It's a joy and privilege to be with you this morning, and it's always a joy in these times of special fellowship and reunion. It always reminds me of Paul's words to the Philippians, where he said he was filled with joy for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Susie and I just cannot thank God enough for all of you and your graciousness and sharing with us in this ministry of reaching tomorrow's leaders. Our U.S. State Department has estimated that 25% of tomorrow's world leaders are actually here on U.S. soil today, studying right here on our university campuses. It's an amazing thing. The world is coming to us, and we have this opportunity to reach some of the key leaders of tomorrow, today, in university campus ministry. And as I say, we just cannot thank God enough for your fellowship, your partnership, your generosity expressed in so many ways in partnership with us in this ministry. And tonight we hope to bring an update on the work and show some slides about our recent trip to China. So I hope you'll be able to join us for that. This morning, though, I'd like to turn our attention to the one that Lighton Ford calls the key to world missions. And of course, he's Jesus, priceless treasure. I so enjoyed all the music this morning and how that turned our hearts to our Lord. And may this be a time of worship and celebration as we prepare our hearts also for the communion service. If you'll turn again to Luke chapter 24, we'd like to think a little bit about our Lord Jesus and His majesty and how that relates to His giving of the Great Commission on that same resurrection evening. There's such a wonderful, majestic sweetness I see in our Lord Jesus here. I can remember way back to my childhood days seeing a beautiful wall painting of the Emmaus Road, and there's sunlight coming down on our Lord's face, and the two disciples are focused on the Lord, and even the trees are kind of arching and lifting their leafy arms and kind of forming an outdoor temple over His head. It's such a beautiful scene and one of my favorite passages. And certainly the Lord Jesus Himself is the most beautiful gem in this picture. And I'd like for us to look at three of the scenes along this Emmaus Road journey and see how our Lord's majesty and grace are brought out in different ways. As we see in the opening of the Emmaus Road walk, our Lord comes up and he just has such a wonderful, heavenly and yet human way of introducing Himself. In fact, it's heavenly. It's obviously his divine knowledge is evident. He knows exactly where to find these disciples on the road. And yet He comes up and in such a serenely calm way, and He's indistinguishable from an ordinary traveler just kind of walking along with them. And you see this mixture of the divine and the human. And our Lord's compassion is brought out, and he just simply listens for I don't know how long. He listens to the disciples, and it's a wonderful thing that wherever we are, our Lord knows right where we are, and He's listening and is right, as the old hymn goes, only a prayer away. Susie and I recently had the privilege of attending a reunion of some of our former international student disciples over the years. It was such a wonderful time to hear some of their testimonies and how God is using them, and especially how the Lord has been in this same way present with them. One student, a former PhD student, I had the privilege of discipling over a period of about 3 or 4 years during his time as a student, is now back in Taichung, Taiwan. And God has opened the door for him to be chairman of the Department of Computer Science at the Chung Tai Nursing College, as I say, there in Taiwan. Well, the thing that Daniel gave testimony about was, you may recall last September, there was a powerful earthquake with the epicenter right there in Taichung. And as it turns out, Daniel related, actually the epicenter was right at his college where he teaches. And it came at about 1:30 in the morning, and he and his wife were suddenly awakened by the roar of this earthquake, and he realized the first thing he needed to do was go to the room next door and rescue his 10-year-old daughter, also sleeping there. But he said as he tried to get out of bed, the motion of the building was just so tremendous, he could not even get his feet on the ground. He couldn't walk or crawl. And he and his wife just simply had to cling to the Lord during those first moments. I don't know how many minutes it was until that first shock of the earthquake subsided. But he gave testimony how finally the shock subsided. He was able to go and grab his daughter. They were able to run down the street, and then the next shock came. And he said they spent the night in the street singing hymns and memorizing scripture. And the Lord, they sensed the Lord's presence. And he gave testimony how amazingly the Lord kept them safe. Only minor damage, it turned out, with that tremendous, must have been over 7 on the Richter scale, earthquake. And the Lord's presence was there. He tried to walk to his office at the college in the morning, and normally it was just a little path. And he said he came to the road, and what was the road he would have just walked across was now a 2-story cliff that he had to scale up in order to get to his office. And with all of that, as I say, only minor damage, no physical damage, and he just thanked the Lord that the Lord Jesus' presence was so real in the midst of that terrible earthquake. Well, these men on the Emmaus Road were also like men who had just lived through an earthquake. They had, of course, seen the Lord betrayed by Judas there in the garden, and then bound and led away as a criminal and to be tried and, of course, beaten and go through the ordeal of the scourging and then to be crucified for your sins and mine. And these were men that, as I say, they had lived through a kind of an earthquake experience. And it's interesting to notice the gentleness with which the Lord approaches them. He simply comes up and he listens. And he listens and he even asks them, verse 17, "What are you discussing?" What amazing meekness. And they kind of are even a little rude, it seems, in 18. "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know what's happened?" He just kind of brushes that aside and says, verse 19 is one of, as I would almost call it, omnimeekness. The question in verse 19, what things Jesus asked these two men? You remember, this is the Lord asking that question. He not only saw the soldiers coming, he was the one they tied up. He not only saw the trial, he was the one that was condemned. He not only saw the cross, he was the one that was nailed there. And they're asking him, "You don't know anything about this?" And he just simply says, "What were you talking about?" What amazing meekness, majestic sweetness. You know, our Lord is the same today, isn't he? As I say, I so appreciate the testimonies this morning in music and song. Words fail me to try to describe our Lord here. Amazing, amazing mildness, amazing sweetness, and of course he's that same way today. In all of our trials, in all of the perplexities and the crises of life, our Lord Jesus is right there walking with us. No, we don't see him. And that's an interesting thing too. Our Lord keeps his presence veiled. He could have revealed himself right away like he did to Mary Magdalene. Why doesn't he do that? I think this is part of his pedagogy with these disciples. He's weaning them away from that very wonderful school time of 3 years they had of seeing the Lord's presence, being able to look at him and touch him. But now he's graduating them into that state of faith in which we all find ourselves today, where we are trusting the unseen presence of Jesus. Oh, isn't that wonderful to know? Wherever we are on the face of this earth, Jesus goes with us. We can talk to him. We can lay all of our burdens, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So the first thing our Lord's majestic sweetness and meekness would teach us is to remember that he's there, and we can pour out our hearts to him. Even David Livingston, the great missionary, wrote one time in his diary, he jotted down the line of that famous hymn, "Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast." And after that he wrote in his diary, "That hymn on the name of Christ, it pleases me so. It rings in my ears as I wander in this wide, wide wilderness." What is it that keeps a missionary like David Livingston out in the wild going? He says, "I like to dwell on the love of Jesus. Jesus, the very thought of thee,
with sweetness fills my breast. For it always warms my heart, and I know that this gospel is the power of God. Oh, it's Jesus that keeps us going as missionaries. And thank you so much for your prayers. We know we can sense your prayers. And missions is definitely a work where we are in partnership with you. And thank you, and we so appreciate, and again this evening I hope to share more of some of the ways God is blessing through your prayers. But let's look at another scene now as we go down the road. Now our Lord finally comes to the point where He's going to deal a little firmly with them. And it's interesting, He, in verse 25 through 26, He still doesn't reveal His identity to them. Instead, He takes them to the Scriptures. And I think the lesson here for us is that before He would have them see His face in the flesh, He wants them to see it in the Scriptures. What a wonderful book we have before us. What a blessing to have the Scriptures. Jesus opens the Scriptures for them in that famous Emmaus Road Bible study. And notice the result. Just peek down at verse 32. Notice how they commented. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Imagine having Jesus as your Bible teacher. What a privilege these two earned. Well, Luke gives us a little hint there in verse 26 and 27, doesn't he? One of my favorite verses, 27. "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning," say it, "Himself." Here's the best teacher opening the best book on the best topic. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself expounding Himself. I seem to recall C.H. Spurgeon was once asked, what is your key to preaching? How are you able to hold these crowds of 5,000 people each Sunday? And he says, wherever I open in the Scripture, I just look for Jesus. The great apologist Norm Geisler wrote a book on Bible study methods, and the title gives away, you don't really have to buy the book if you know the title. It's called something like, "To Understand the Bible, Look for Jesus." And that's the key. Look for Jesus. Oh, He is the great, the pearl of great price hidden in the field of the Scriptures. Well, time would fail us to try to expound that theme this morning. That's why, as we were going out to the conference, going out to that reunion in a van with some international students and friends, we played a little game of Scripture. Somebody, you know, name your favorite verse from this book. And Susie says, "I know what Bob's going to say on Genesis. Genesis 3:15. My favorite verse, and I don't apologize for that, because whenever I'm with the international students and teaching the Word of God, especially Asian students, of course, Asian students have the idea that Christianity is a Western religion. Of course, they get that idea from all the Western missionaries that have come over the years. It's a testimony to how much the gospel has been spread by Western missionaries. But it also can be a little bit of a hindrance, because they think, well, you know, the West, you've got your religion, the East, we have our gods, and they have this mentality. And that's why I like to go back to Genesis and show them right from the very beginning that Christianity is not a Western religion, it's God's fulfillment of His plan through Jesus right from the centuries. And of course, you can take, there's a beautiful three-point outline in Genesis 3:15. You have His incarnation, Jesus, the champion is coming, the one who will crush the serpent's head. His sufferings are there. He will bruise His heel, and even His victory, He will crush the serpent's head. So His incarnation, His sufferings, His resurrection, and His victory, all implied there in that great, somebody's called the big word, the protoevangelium, but it's just the seed plot of the Bible, and we can't take time to even explore that this morning. I want to shift quickly to the final scene on the Emmaus Road, there as the very interesting scene where they're approaching the village, verse 28, and Jesus acts, now notice, as if He were going farther. again we see this amazing reserve. Why is it Jesus doesn't just say, well, I'll come in and spend the night with you? Why does he act as if he's going farther? Well, there's a lot that could be said here, but I think we see his amazing, again, politeness. Alexander McLaren has a little comment on this. He says, we should remind ourselves that in all seasons of special fellowship with Jesus, all of these times, and I have to remind myself, even in a wonderful time of fellowship like this, these seasons tend to end and leave us dry unless we make a special effort as we're going out the door and as we begin our task for the new day to invite Jesus into the next scene in our lives. I was preaching on this text in China. And some of you that read our prayer letter know the police came. I had just gotten done preaching on how we ought to invite Jesus into every changing scene. And sure enough, the Lord tested me on that one. I got down out of the pulpit, was down in the pews praying, and my tour guide got taken away. I said, that's strange, it's a prayer meeting, and why is he leaving? He doesn't usually do that. And sure enough, he came back up and said, the police are downstairs. And do you have your passport with you? Well, I'm going to leave that as a cliffhanger and have you come back tonight and find out what happened. But the point is, whatever happened to me, I'm here. Whatever happened to me, the point is that to invite Jesus Christ, and I can say that the Lord took away every motion of fear at the idea that I had an amazing calmness from that sense of the Lord's presence. Invite Jesus then into every scene, every changing scene in our lives. He's so amazingly reserved. You say, well, isn't he there by means of his omnipresence? Of course Jesus is there. But to have that wonderful, special sense of his manifested presence, Jesus waits for us to invite us and say, Lord, abide with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Him. And he shall direct thy path. Abide with us. Lord Jesus, abide with us as we go out the door this morning. Well, how does all this relate then to the Great Commission? Because it's on this same night then, the disciples run back to Jerusalem, and the familiar scene there at the end of the chapter where the Lord now appears. And then we have, beginning in verse 44, our Lord gives a form of the Great Commission. But even here, I want us to notice, maybe it'll be something a little new. He actually, there's even this majestic reserve of this resurrection afternoon and evening visit is still present, I believe, here. And I think there's a lesson for us even here. Notice the way that our Lord paints and puts before them God's global purpose for this present age. Verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. This is the essence, then, of God's plan as it is predicted from Genesis to Revelation. It's this. The Christ will suffer. That was fulfilled. Rise from the dead. That's fulfilled. On the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Don Richardson has called that the unfinished work of Christ. This great church age in which we're living in then has as its ultimate global goal the preaching of the gospel, the drawing of disciples from every kindred and every tongue and every nation, as you're familiar with that term there for nation, ethne, every ethnic group. God is calling today those out from every people group who will come, and as the scripture says, all nations shall come and shall worship before thee and bring glory to thy name, And what a wonderful thing that will be, to be present. But now, notice how our Lord now involves the disciples in that purpose in such a very reserved and tactful way, right in verse 48. He simply states, "You are witnesses of these things." Notice, it's not exactly a command, is it? He sets before them God's great global purpose for this age. It is that God is drawing worshipers out of every people group and tongue and nation to come and worship Him. And then He just simply states the fact, by the way, you are the first-hand witnesses of these very events that are to be preached. And He kind of leaves it there. He lets them think about it. Let's see, this gospel of Christ dying for sins and then rising again is to go out to the whole world, and we are the ones who have the first-hand knowledge of it. Now, who would be the most appropriate ones to take that message? You see the connection there? Our Lord, in His very reserved and tactful way, is commanding them to go, but He lets them look at how they have been blessed and come forward and say, "God, I want You to make me a blessing." And I believe there are times when the Lord Jesus approaches us in the same way. He would remind us of His great global purpose, as you know so well in this church, and how we praise God for Church of the Open Door, your tremendous enthusiasm for our Lord's mission to take the gospel to every creature. Praise God for COD. You've seen that vision, but yet I think there are still times where God would have us take inventory and look at, here is God's global purpose, and then God calls us to look at, now what resources have I entrusted to you? God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. It will not fail, but He invites us. He gives us the privilege. Susie was recently reading Joy Ritterhoff's biography. Tremendous woman of God. Used of God, of course, to start Global Recordings, that tremendous ministry. And she was cutting through the jungle in Latin America. And she's totally exhausted. And she starts to pray and say, "Lord, I am not cut out for this job. You've got to have some strong man to do this. Why did You call me?" And the Lord kind of spoke to her, not in an audible voice, but just in her spirit, saying, "Joy, I am giving you the privilege of reaching that tribe." And God gives us the privilege today to join Him in His great global purpose. How we praise God for your missionary enthusiasm. So great to hear about the Macedonia team and what was done through that team and the many, many short-term and, of course, the dozens of missionaries that are supported by this church. And again, we cannot thank God enough for you. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings of good things. Father, the harvest truly is plenty, and the laborers are few. How we thank You for our beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for the majesty of His resurrection, and yet the meekness that would approach these disciples and deal with them in such an amazingly gracious way. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich. Lord, search our hearts. Lord, speak to us about the resources You have entrusted to us, and we pray that You will use us to join with You in Your global purpose, that Your name may be glorified by every kindred and tongue and nation. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.